But I'm following three other services too here, messages that you've already heard, which is quite an ordeal, actually. I appreciated Jack Taylor's message, but he stole about two or three of my scriptures that I had pointed out. Then Mr. Karen D., this guy, there Mr. Keith gets up, and actually he stole my whole theme. I even had to change my title so it wouldn't... Wow. I felt like just getting up here and saying amen and going home. And then Dave Housen stands up and says he heard it and didn't have much to say either. Wow. But as Mr. Keith said also, it kind of shows that God is trying to tell us something here. And believe it or not, although my message is similar, there is some focal points that I think that hit home from what we've already heard. Mr. Housen advised us to watch, be ready. The Bible instructs us to watch and to be aware, to be ready. But there is so much to watch, so much to contemplate about, and so much prophecy, it's really hard to cover it in a half an hour. But this day of trumpets is the day when the seventh final trump blows. Let's look at Revelation 10:7. I'm going to read this out of the Old King James Version, Romans 10, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared his servants to the prophets. Okay. Thank you. I need all the help I can get. And as somebody has already said, it's the end of 6,000 years of man's way on this earth and misery from Satan. But the times leading up to this end time even will be the most problematic ever. Matthew 24:21. I'm re-hitting some of these just for emphasis. Matthew 24:21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And as Mr. Keith mentioned, why does it have to be this way? Why end it this way? How could anybody make any sense out of what the Bible says if you take God out of the picture? Without God in the picture, none of it would make sense. The realities and the future prophecies are frightening, dreadful, but they do grab our attention, don't they? They're interesting. But when these things actually come about and start to happen, how are we going to respond? How do we handle it? Perhaps that is something we should start thinking about, so we can be prepared and know what's coming and be ready for it. God wants His sons and His daughters to be at peace even during traumatic times. So today I'm going to show in a little bit different way why this world ends in the way that it does. and expound on God's loving nature throughout it all. Again, part of what Mr. Keith was speaking on. I mean it to encourage and to comfort. I think we need that. Let's turn to 1 Timothy for starters. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. We know these things. Or 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Familiar scripture, but the purpose behind it is here. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Fear may be something that we have to address and face as we get closer to end times. We are God's people. We are doing His work. But this present work that we are doing even has an end. Let's look at Romans 9. Romans 9 and verse 28. He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. There's a work in progress. But as soon as this work is done, God will act to end the suffering. As I stated already, God takes no pleasure in seeing people suffering. Turn to Isaiah 44, please. Still talking about the work that we're doing today. Isaiah 44. And I'm going to start in verse 6. God is speaking through Isaiah about a work that started way back then. Isaiah 44:6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. And who can proclaim it, or predict it, or prophesy it as I do? If so, then let him declare it and set it in order before me. Since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming shall come. Let them show these things to them. So God is challenging anybody to get it right, to tell the future like He Himself can. Only God can do that. But these words are directed at Jacob and the nation Israel for a reason. Notice verse 8 here. Isaiah 44:8, do not fear, do not be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses, plural. Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. That word witnesses being plural, just as prophecy is plural. We are involved as much in this work as they were back then, perhaps even more so in a spiritual sense. They were to be God's witnesses, and make no doubt about it, that's the shoes that we're in right now as well. But since it's God's work that we are involved in, you know, that really should give us a godly sense of purpose and reason for what we're doing. It's God's work. He will take care of His workers. The traumatic experiences that this world sees and will experience is brought because of their sins, not ours. As was said before, men try to blame God. He's not the cause of it. If we have been applying ourselves to our calling, and God's mercy will bring us through it. That's a promise. Three things can bring peace in traumatic times. even as this world is falling apart, we have to rely on God's loving nature, comfort from the Holy Spirit, and God's promises. We put those together, that is a strong package for courage. This very day of trumpets is a day of promise. Let's hit that one again. 1 Corinthians 15:51. We've been there, and I'll just read it if you don't have to turn to it. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For that trump will sound. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That is a promise from God, who cannot lie. We will be changed from a physical body to a spiritual perfection. We will be like Christ, eternal, not trapped in a physical, decaying body. Turn to Mark 13, please. Here's another promise from God, just for our benefit. Mark 13. And verse 19. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, for you and I, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Just for us, God is doing this. That is the loving nature that was spoken of before, and I'm proclaiming right now. That loving nature is God. Again, God is the solution. God is the remedy, not the cause. The root cause is our own human nature. A nature that wants its own way without suffering the consequences of what they do. This next scripture, we all know it, but it is so basic, so paramount to what's happening. Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. As been stated, mankind as a whole puts self-interest above God. They ignore God's advice. They deny the cause of trouble, which is sin. They reject the solution to it, which is repentance. No wonder God has to act so terribly to get the point across. It just kind of burns me that God gets the blame for all these things that go bad. He's a good guy, not the bad guy here. Now consider something. What prophecy is? Prophecy is a prediction by God who observes the physical, sinful ways of man and then determines what the results of those sins will be. Who decides how to punish for sin? Who's the judge that makes that determination? Who determines the right response? Only God can do that. He sees it perfectly. Prophecy is just showing what God's response to sin will be. That is meant to bring repentance before it happens. You know, even in the Old Testament times, God's response was given ahead of time, shown to them what God is going to bring if they don't change. But they rebelled, did it anyway, ignored God's. They forced God's hands. They did not change, so here it comes. And end time events They're going to be the results of what man brings upon himself through sin. The tribulation to come is just God's response to that sin. It's meant to bring this world to its knees in repentance. You know, let's turn to Revelation. It's a book that highlights a lot of prophecy. That's what it's known for. But look how this book starts out in verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. That blood redeems every repentant sinner from eternal death. Yet God gets the blame. But that is the loving nature of God, which has the power to undeservedly pardon sin. He certainly don't earn it. First John 4:8 and 16, both say that God is love. That is his nature. But as I said, people have a hard time equating God's love with the slaughter of millions of people. They can't admit that man himself is the problem. But let's look at Matthew 24. This time in verse 6. Matthew 24, verse 6. One of the end time characteristics is that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and, you know, that's an end time characteristic. But, okay, what causes wars? I took you to Matthew 24. I'm really going to focus on James 4:1. Where do wars come from? I'll just read it here. James 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask, and you ask to receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So where does war come from? From man. They bring it on themselves. Man's calamity is self-inflicted. As Mr. Davenport brought out 2 days ago. The Old Testament is replete with examples warning his people of disasters. Even telling them what's coming if they don't repent, but they don't. They rebel anyway. It's going to be the same in the end. We've heard that already. People don't repent even after some of the most horrible things come. And they've got to acknowledge it has to be coming from God. You know, God is patient, but there's an end to that patience. And God will respond with punishment. Let's turn again to Revelation. This time to chapter 18. Revelation 18, verse 5. God sees our sin. For her sins have reached to heaven. God has remembered her iniquities. And look at verse 8. Therefore, because of all these iniquities, her plagues will come in one day. Death, mourning, famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. Verse 10. Standing at a distance, for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. You know, for a great city to be wiped out that quickly, that would take an immense amount of power. Perhaps that's describing a nuclear attack. We don't know. But then there's going to be upset weather conditions, drought, famine, which leads right into plagues and starvation. The four horsemen, first represents religious deception, the second is war, the third famine, the last is death from disease and plagues. You know, deception has been around since Adam. Wars are nothing new. End time prophecy shows it's going to be worse than ever. And most of it will come during this 3.5 years of tribulation. Two from Satan. He's going to be mad, he's going to be angry, and throwing everything that he can at us. And then there's the 1 year day of the Lord response to that. 2/3 of all people will die. Terrible times. But Christ's return will be an epic event. It is a day of judgment, a day of redemption, and a day of resurrection. Good stuff. Could there be any more awesomeness than to witness all of that? But the way it comes about will have a desired effect to prove that God does indeed exist, and He has now taken control of this world away from Satan. God's intervention will accomplish several things. It will stop man annihilation of himself, total destruction. It will humble an arrogant mass of people bent on defying God. And it's going to set up a kingdom that will reverse the effects of 6,000 years of Satan's way. Considering what Mr. Housen was speaking about, those who went out into the roadway to find more people, turn to Revelation 7, if you will, please. These people might very well fit into that category. Revelation 7. God will be bringing many people to salvation. Revelation 7, 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with psalm branches in their hands. Verse 13. Where do they come from? One of the elders answered and said to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And he said to him, "Sir, you know." He said to me, "These are the ones who came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." They are last-minute Christians, motivated by tribulation. Tribulation is meant to bring people to God, not drive them away. And I think these people will be part of that group that comes from the highways that God says, bring more in, millions of them. You know, our calling gives us prophetic insight into something of these things from a spiritual perspective. We know what's coming, and we know why it's coming. And that puts us in a position that God can take advantage of. Turn to Daniel 11, if you would, please. This speaks of the times of the kings of north and south when they're battling it out. Daniel 11. Nothing new here, but I think we need to emphasize this a bit. Daniel 11, verse 32. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, that's the wars between the north and south, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Even as the two witnesses in Jerusalem are doing their work, there's going to be another group of people witnessing in a powerful way as well. Verse 33. Daniel 11:33. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by the sword and flame, captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join them with intrigues. We do not deny that some of God's people will be persecuted and even murdered. But dying for the cause brings the greatest rewards. That's not a bad thing. We're not going to get out of this life alive anyway. Make it count. God will still be working with His people even during these end times. Verse 35. Some of those of understanding shall fall, to refine them, to purify them, make them white, even until the time of the end, because it's still for appointed times. So whatever happens is going to be for our good. Again, God's loving nature in action. Revelations chapter 5. Everything that Christ has done, His sacrifice is going to be rewarded. It's going to be acknowledged. Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nations. And your work and my work will also be acknowledged," in verse 10, "and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." Can we try to fathom the glorious events that's coming in the future? Verse 11, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands." Can you imagine that multitude? Brother, I want to be there and see that when those saints come marching in. And by remaining faithful, we will be assisting in the administration of the kingdom of God on this earth. Under Christ for 1,000 years, we will be there helping people in their millennial find of salvation. That's what we're in training for. That's what we're preparing for. Surviving end time events will humble a lot of people as they transition into the millennial times. And that will provide them with a God-centered viewpoint of life, a basis for living. They will know why they are alive, know what the plan of God is. What an joyous occasion that will be for them, but even for us as we explain it to them. Be there, helping those people understand. But for now, we have to cope and endure until it ends. But we have help. Let's go back to Daniel. Daniel 12 this time. Daniel 12 and verse 1. "At that time," speaking in the end time events, "Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of the people." He's watching right now. God has angels all about watching and caring for us. "There shall be a time of trouble, such as never been since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who's found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." That's what this day is about, the resurrection. "Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. for those who do not, or for those who do awake to shame and everlasting contempt, won't wake until it's lake of fire time. There's a huge time span between those two events. They're not going to wake when the rest of us awake. They're going to wait, and if it's shame and contempt, that's the lake of fire. Not at the same time. Brethren, we are already preparing for this. Get what I'm saying here now. Many of our people right now are in life and death situations. Some of us, many of us, have died the last year or so. And they're just as dead as the people who will die during the tribulation. It's life and death. There are health issues on people right now that will be just as life-threatening as end-time events will be. But trumpets, being a day of judgment, might cause some to fear. Now, if there are fears, consider that fear usually comes from a lack of love. Our love. For that, let's turn to 1 John. Things we need to focus on here. 1 John 4 and verse 17. This is how love has been perfected among us. We will have confidence when? On the day of judgment. When tribulation is here, when the trumpet day arrives, we can have confidence because while we are in this world, we are or becoming just like Him. That's why we're here, to become like Christ. Verse 18, 1 John 4. There is no fear where love exists. Rather, perfect love banishes fear, for fear involves punishment, and the person who lives in fear has not been perfected in love. God is love. His nature is love. We are headed in that direction. That's where we want to go. We build our love by concentrating and responding to God's love. Romans 2:4 says, the goodness of God leads you to temptation. Respond to that. Commit your life into His hand. If there's pain, put that in God's hands as well. Let Him work it out. Rely on that loving nature of God to help. We can rely on that. Rely on His grace and mercy, because God loves every one of us deeply. We may live to see end times. We may not. We may be taken away, like it says, from the evil to come. But whenever that day does arrive, either way, our reward will be wonderful and awesome. Christ will lead us through it until our end time, whenever that might be, now or later. That's a promise. Backed up by God's loving nature. This very day of trumpets is a promise to that effect, to resurrect His faithful people. I'll end with this passage. Please turn to Luke chapter 12. Do not fear, brethren. Luke 12, 32. Do not fear, little flock. Do not fear, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That comes directly from the loving nature that God has for us. So have a wonderful rest of the week, Sabbath and Atonement to come.